Hallelujah. Praise the Lord forevermore. Glory to God. I'm glad God doesn't have technical difficulties. Amen. He's perfect. We're not. Our knowledge is not perfect. Our abilities are not perfect. Our technology is not perfect. Oh my. But our God is. Hallelujah. And our love toward Him can be and must be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. I'm happy to be here this morning. Happy to see each of you here in the house of God. It is just a thrill to be here and just to know what God is doing and working. Good to have Brother Ross and Sister Samantha back with us. Praise the Lord. We'll trust He'll give a report in this afternoon. He can testify a little bit and share with you about his trip. And we're just thankful that God's brought them safely back home. And we're glad that we're here. We had really did have a good men's meeting. About around 80 men or so were present. We really filled that pavilion, and we just thank God for it, for yesterday, a good day, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many folks out there, so much confusion out there. But I want to see again. I'm telling you, God's stirring. God's doing something. I feel it. I feel it among His people. There's some folks that are really getting wanting more. They're not wanting the status quo. They're not wanting nominalism. Just to come and just be a run-of-the-mill church. And just, you know, there's some folks becoming discontented with being bench warmers. And I say hallelujah. That's what I don't want to be contented. I know one thing, that I've been in this church now for 20 years. Over 20 years. And I was praying this morning. I said, God, help me. I know one thing. I'd rather leave than be a hindrance to the growth of this church. If I can't be a part of it, if God can't use me and I can't grow, send somebody that can. That's how much I want this church to grow. But it's a challenge to me when you preaching to a people for 20 years and you got to get up and do it again. And I said, God, put the fire, let it burn, because Your Word is still right and it can still happen, Lord, and You can give us a move of the Holy Ghost like never before. So if y'all get tired of me, pray a revival of me or pray me out, one or the other. But the church has got to go one way or another. The church has got to see a move of God and to see sinners saved and come to the kingdom of God. I believe God wants to do it. I'm telling you, I feel that more than ever. I wish I could communicate it to you like I feel it, but I can tell you that I really feel and see the visions getting clearer and what God wants to do. I believe with this church that I believe for the past years He's been preparing us and now opening doors for us to minister and build men and become a church that can reach out and strengthen others and also bring people into the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to do. May God get us where we need to be so that when the harvest comes, that none of it will be wasted, that none of it will be lost, but that we can be able to do something with it. Amen. And grow people in the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, please. I want to go where I felt led to go last Sunday. I just couldn't back in my heart here this Sunday, and I want to go back there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to preach on ask for the Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Let me say that. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you a little bit about this parable here this morning. and some things about asking for the Holy Spirit. This has been spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. A parable has been given and a truth has been revealed with regards to that parable, using the parable as an illustration to illustrate the truth of asking Father for the Holy Spirit. This has come to them on the aspect or in the context of them asking the Lord to teach them to pray. They saw and witnessed and watched the Lord Jesus Christ praying in a certain place. And apparently, I don't know, they probably were praying with him, but then they've sat down. And I think they're just watching him. They're observing him. The Bible says he was praying in a certain place when he ceased. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't just say, teach me to pray, but teach us to pray. And they have been watching the Lord. You know, sometimes it might would behoove us. There are some times that maybe we seem to have finished our praying and others are still praying. Or maybe it seems like that our worship has somewhat subsided and others are still worshiping. That we were asking and seeking that God might fill us with the Spirit and we've sat down and others are still seeking. Maybe rather than to just sit and to hope for folks to get done so that you can go home, maybe the better question to ask the Lord is, Lord, teach me that. Teach me to pray. They had to sit and observe him because he just prayed and he prayed and he prayed and then they're watching him and Lord, we need to pray like that. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be busy, not how to pray, but to pray. Teach me to be a praying man, Lord. That's what they were saying, Lord. Teach us to be men of prayer, to pray like you do, because look at your example, like John did. He taught his disciples to pray. And so maybe the thing is, Lord, teach me to worship like that. Lord, teach me to pray as that brother or that sister prays, and as I need to do it, teach me that because I want that in my life. And understand that then, in that context, he shared with them what we call the Lord's Prayer, and we've been through that many times, but he doesn't share it with them as a model here, but he shares it with them as something that must dominate their disposition and their heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Our Father which is in heaven. Get that disposition. Take that little prayer. It's not in the repetition of that prayer that'll teach you to pray in the sense of sitting down. You can sit down and repeat that a million times and not get anywhere and not touch God and not be one richer as a result of it. No, it's not the idea of method. It's the idea of disposition. You got to see God as Father. You got to seek His glory. You got to have a heart that wants the name of God to be lifted up. Get a heart that cares about God's name in America. Get a heart that cares about God being glorified in this nation. It'll drive you to your knees, my friend. When you realize that God's name is being blasphemed and abused and misused across this land, and I can tell you, and you get a heart for that name to be sanctified and exalted in the midst of the people, that kind of disposition and desire will drive you to your knees. Get a heart where you realize that God, you're dependent on Him even for your daily bread. That you've got to live in connection with other brothers, and you need God to help you to forgive others and to forgive you. Get a man that wants to live in harmony with his brother and sister, and it'll drive you to your knees, my friend. It'll keep you about the business of prayer, because you'll find out that God will not be glorified apart from prayer. Your needs will not be met apart from prayer. Harmony will not be kept in the church apart from prayer. You'll not see the kingdom of God exalted apart from prayer. Get that kind of a disposition in you, and you will learn to pray. And then he began to give him a couple parables, and he talked about a man, a friend of a friend, and you know the parable. I'm not going to go through it here this morning, but he brought him to this business again of a friend that had a friend. He was in need. He needed bread, and so he went to a friend, and I need bread. He didn't want to get up and help him, but because he kept knocking, the man got up and helped him and gave him bread. And the Lord talks about, but for us, if we'll just ask, it'll be given. If we'll seek, we will find. mind. If we knock, it will be opened unto us. And then this parable, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. This parable illustrates a simple universal truth. It talks about the relationship between a father and between a son. And a son coming to the father and asking him for bread. And the father is not going to play games with him. The son's got a need. The father cares for the son. And if he asks him for a stone or a piece of bread, he's not going to give him a stone. Sometimes those little stones, they look like bread. You remember Jesus in that wilderness and the devil told him, why don't you take the stone and turn it into bread? When you get hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days. I'm telling you, you can just about start hallucinating. You're a little stone about look like a loaf of bread. And you can about see the steam rise off of it. But Jesus will not succumb, of course, to the rantings of the suggestions of the devil. But the point is this, that if he comes and asks for a stone, he's not going to give him a bread, he's not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. If he asks an egg, he's not going to offer him a scorpion. He's going to reach out and meet the need of that son. And I want you to understand that this, in this parable, what I want to drive home today, that you and I are in the kingdom of our eternal Father. We have been birthed into this thing. The only way you can get in the kingdom of God is by a spiritual birth. You can't get in it by your work. You can't get in it by your inheritance. You can't inherit this kingdom from your mom and dad. You've got to personally be born of the seed of the Word of God. You've got to be birthed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of the Heavenly Father. His seed has got to birth you and bring you into this kingdom. You cannot get in this kingdom by some other door. You can only get in it by the right of birth. Matter of fact, that's the only way you can enter the natural world. You can't get in the natural world through a test tube. You've got to be born into this thing. You've got to be birthed to become a man or to become a woman. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. We've got to be born. There has to be a beginning. There has to be life that comes and makes us and creates us and forms us. And so that from the very beginning, the first relationship that you and I know in this world is a relationship with our mother and our father. Those are the first relationships we become acquainted with. The first relationship we become acquainted with as Christians is that God is Father and we are children. God is Father and we are children, but we forget it. Quite frankly, we look at God as a tyrant. We look at God as He's over there and we're over here. He's there right on the throne and we're just here a bunch of nobodies. And some of that has validity. We are subjects. We are servants. We are nothing without Him. We are small in comparison to God. Matter of fact, there is no comparison between man and God. But understand this. That doesn't change the fact that He is our Father and we are His sons. And that everything the Father has is for you. He has died to give it to you. He has died so that you can have it and that you can inherit everything that's in Him. He's not going to give you just piecemeal in there. He came and died so that you can have what belongs unto the family of God. Understand it. That's the point I want to bring home here this morning. It's a basic relationship. That's the parable. We understand that just a simple son asking a father for something. Now let's talk about some things in this parable and bring it home. In answer to this question about prayer, as I mentioned to you, he gave them first this business of a model prayer, if I can call it that. That was to instill in them a particular disposition and heart. And then he gave them a parable about a friend going to another friend because of another friend and asking for bread. And then he gave a parable of a son coming and ask him bread and fish of a father. What's the point of this? The point of this, that in every one of these parables, there is this mention of bread. One Simon says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. In the first, it's give us this day our daily bread. In the second, friend, lend me 3 loaves. In the third parable, as if a son comes and asks a father for bread, will he give him a stone? The idea here is not asking for luxury things, not asking for something to expend your lust and your pleasure are. This is necessary items. This is something that's essential to life. Bread is essential food. It's necessary food. It's something you got to have to survive. You can't live without that basic essential ingredient of life. And understand that this thing, then the Lord brings that and says, how much more? He didn't say, how much more shall your heavenly Father give bread to them that ask Him? No, He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He'd already talked about Him in the prayer of give us this day our daily bread. But He tells us over in Matthew chapter 6, even beyond that prayer, He tells us there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. The physical bread will be added when the spiritual bread becomes primary and becomes priority in our life. But somewhere you and I have got to see that in this parable, the Lord equates Holy Spirit with bread. A son asks for bread. A citizen asks the son or the king for bread. A friend asks a friend for bread. And you and I are going to God when we ask for the Holy Spirit. We're not asking for a luxury experience. We're not asking for something just so that we can flaunt it and reveal it to others. So that we can become a part of a spiritually elite group. We're asking for something that is basic to life. We're asking for something that's essential to our very existence as a Christian and to our success as a worker of Jesus Christ. We need bread and we need Holy Ghost. This parable doesn't deal so much with distinctions between being born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Distinction between being having a well or a spring springing up in you and rivers of living water flowing out of you. They distinguish between taking a drink of the Spirit and being drunk on the Spirit. Scriptures do that. There are passages that doctrinally distinguish for us an experience of regeneration and distinguishes between regeneration and between baptized in the Holy Ghost. But this passage does not so much distinguish that in that reality, except that I will know this, that in the parable and saying true with the course, that it's not a sinner asking God for something in neither of these cases. It's the idea of a subject to a king. It's the idea of a friend to a friend, of a son to a father. It indicates that a relationship already exists. There's a relationship that's already there. They're already citizens of the kingdom. They already have a friendship that's been developed. This is a relationship of a son to a father. So that those that are asking for the Spirit are not those that are outside the kingdom. Those outside the kingdom need to ask for forgiveness. Those outside the kingdom need to ask for a regeneration. Those outside the kingdom need to ask God permission or pardon, I should say, to be able to have fellowship again with God. But this is a petition for sons. It's a petition for subjects. It's a petition for friends. It's a petition for those who have already developed a relationship with God and they're asking for Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, whether you have been filled, whether you are full, we need more of the Holy Ghost. Whether you're full or not, our greatest need right now, the essential thing for the church, is the Spirit of God to come and live and work His work in our midst. Amen. The saint cries for more of the Spirit. Now please bear with me just a moment. Let me explain a few things and try to drive this point home. And note this petition. Now understand that again, it comes on this the heels of this request. This is an answer of Jesus to the disciples' request for teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And that literally is a request not for method. It's not teach us how to pray. It's not teach us when to pray. It's not teach us how to posture ourselves in prayer. It's not teach us a prayer. It is teach us to pray. It's like a son saying to a father, Father, not asking you how to work, I'm asking you to teach me to work. In other words, instill in me a desire to work. Teach me to be a man who will always be a working man, that I will be driven to work, that I will love to work, that I will want to labor, and that I will have a desire to never be lazy and never be slothful, but I will be a worker. That's what he's saying. Teach me to pray. I want to be a praying man. I want to be a disciple who lives in prayer. I want to be a disciple whose strength comes from prayer. I want to be a disciple who knows how to contact God. I want to be a disciple who has a communication line direct to the Father, that I live in communion with Him. Teach me to be a man of prayer. And in response to that, the Lord tells them, there's a disposition you've got to get. It's found in this model prayer. You thought you were just repeating something. You thought this is just something nice to write out and put it a plaque and make it a plaque on the wall. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's what it's become. It's become something we put in a song. It becomes a prayer that we repeat and we think it's nice and it's wonderful. But I'm telling you, there's a heart if you're really going to pray that thing. There's a heart that's in that. It begins out. It's a communal prayer. Our Father. We're never going to be praying people till we understand we're part of a communion, a part of a community, and we belong to one another. And I've spent time with that, but the idea here is that first of all it's that. Then he says that it's like coming to God, and you've got to see God that is your friend and approach Him as a friend. God's ready to give you what you need. And then you must see that God is your Father and that you're His Son. I'm telling you, none of us, there's not one man in this place, and if our child come to us and they were hungry, it wouldn't even matter if they were saint or sinner. It wouldn't make any difference. If they're our child and they're hungry and they need bread, and we've got bread in our position, if we're any father at all, I mean whether we're saint or sinner, it doesn't matter. The most of the lot would reach down and give that piece of bread to his hungry son. Why? Because I brought that boy in this world. He's here because of me. I've got an obligation to him. And I'm here to tell you that you and I are children of the Most High God. God does have an obligation to us. He birthed us. He put us in His kingdom. He gave us life. And God said that I'm ready to give you bread.
Yeah.
Yeah. And your bread is the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Your bread is the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And he brought it about to let us know what was the chief passion in prayer. The chief thing, again, Lord, I want to be a praying person. Teach me to pray. Teach me to be about the business of prayer. I want to be a praying man. Then what you need to know is there's a chief overriding petition. There's a petition that is the greatest petition. There's an essential thing. There's one area that God's not going to refuse you. Let me tell you, my friend, you can go to your earthly father, ask him for a new car. You may or may not get it. Depends on the resources of your dad and certain things involved. Ask your father for a new rifle. You may or may not get it. But ask him for bread, and hardly none will ever turn you down for that. When there's a need, a real essential need, and I'm telling you, sometimes asking God for luxury items, you may or may not get it. But he's telling us something. I'll never turn you down when you ask for Holy Ghost. I'll never turn you aside when you ask for the Holy Spirit, because it's essential to your life. You're my children, and I intend to supply your need, and I'll do it through Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Our problem is we think that Holy Ghost is a luxury instead of a necessity. That it's something for the spiritually elite and not something for the basic saint. And it's wrong. You can't even come in the kingdom without the Holy Spirit coming into your life. You can't even get in the door unless He causes a new birth within you. I'm telling you, though, if you're not led by the Spirit, you're not even a son of God. It's just that way. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Unless the witness of the Spirit is in you, then there can be no birth in the kingdom of God. But we want more than the witness of the Spirit. He's come there to let us know how much more we need Him. And if the Lord can help me somehow to get this in us, our chief petition, we have got to come about to see that as a church, as a Christian, as a saint, as a disciple, as a believer, my primary essential need is the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Ghost. And surely if I need Him, I need Him in His fullness. I need Him to fill me. I need Him in every aspect. I need Him in every role that I play. I need Him in every job that I do. I need Him in everything that I go about in my life. I've got to have the Holy Ghost. Man wasn't meant to live his life independent of God. It isn't something where we're just going to walk through life holding His hand. He wants to live His life in you. It's not where I go visit Him. He wants to become the one that inhabits my temple. He wants to dwell in me. He wants to live in me. He wants to empower me, not from a distance, but through a holy union. God wants to be in you and connected to you.
Amen.
And somewhere, you name it, I don't care where it is, show me where there's an essential need in the church. Do we need souls birthed in the kingdom? Then Holy Ghost is what we ought to pray for. Do we need revival? Let us pray for Holy Ghost. Do we need conviction? Let us pray for Holy Ghost because He's the convictor. Do we need for healing? Let us pray for Holy Ghost because it's a manifestation of the Spirit that'll bring healing. Do we need to see our loved ones brought to God? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit because He draws. I'm telling you, you ask for what it is. Do you need power? Let's pray for the Holy Ghost. Do we need boldness? Let's pray for the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, whatever. Do we need knowledge? Let's pray for the Holy Ghost because He's the illuminator. Whatever it is, you write it down. You write it down if it's essential to your Christian life. It's a necessity in your Christian life. The answer to that need is the Holy Ghost. The answer to that need is God filling your life and flowing in you with the mighty power and presence. The Holy Ghost is what brings life and power and strength to the church. Now I want to explain something here so we don't confuse anybody. It's a little sideline, but I think it's a necessary sideline given where we are. And I'm talking about again this importance of the Holy Ghost. The Lord could have said a lot of things there. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He could have said, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give bread to them that ask Him? And you know what we'd have taken out of that petition? That God just meets our physical needs.
Yeah.
How much more shall the Heavenly Father give hope to them that ask Him? And we would have thought that the essence of life then is hope. But no, the essential needful thing of life became Holy Spirit. Now let me explain something here. This title, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Let's understand that that distinction has come to us. Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost is only a King James Version distinction. It's not a Greek distinction. It's not a distinction brought about in other versions. Not downing it. I'm just telling you that we at least need to recognize that. The Greek phrase is hageo pneuma, Holy Spirit. In other words, whenever they wrote it, it didn't matter. They were speaking Greek. That the word and the phrase, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give hageo pneuma to you? How much more? And I don't know if I'm pronouncing the Greek right. That's the best I can do with it. But I've looked at the Greek words. But nevertheless, hageo pneuma, that's the phrase. There's no difference. And now, English, we happen to have two words that have been used to translate pneuma, which means breath, literally breath or breathe. We've translated it sometimes spirit. Sometimes we translate it ghost. But understand this, there's no difference in the original word in the Greek. It's only a distinction in English. It's not a distinction in the original language. So don't get confused. If you read Holy Spirit in the Bible and you read Holy Ghost, you're not referring to a distinction of persons or even another title. Those are really not two different titles. Because when they spoke that in the Greek, it was both. Hageo pneuma. And it was translated sometimes Holy Spirit, sometimes Holy Ghost. I don't have a problem with that translation. I just want us to understand something, that there's not a distinction between the two. It's only something that's unique to the King James Version. And that's okay. It's not a problem. But let's just recognize it for what it is. If we don't, we can get ourselves sometimes in trouble. This phrase, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, appears 97 times in the Bible. It's translated Holy Spirit only 7 times by the King James Version translators. And the King James Version translation, Holy Ghost, is translated the other 90 times. It's found in the Bible. But it's the same Greek or Hebrew phrase. It doesn't make any difference. It's the same word, or same words Jews and the Greek and Hebrew languages, the original languages of the Scripture. But understand the phrase Holy Ghost when the King James writers used that. They used that exclusively in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they always translated it Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, it's Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, it only appears, this title given to the third person of the Godhead. Only appears a few times, 3 or 4 times, I believe it is. The other times, it is found in the New Testament. It is almost distinctively a New Testament title and is given to the third person of the Godhead. Not entirely, but very, very close. And of those 97 times, the title Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is found. 54 of those times are used by Luke. 12 times in his gospel and 42 times in the book of Acts. Over half of the occurrences of the title Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit that is used in reference to the third person of the Godhead are used exclusively by Luke. And the majority of those times are found in the book of Acts. Why? Because it's the Acts of the Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. And that book almost exclusively brings to us that title.
That's right.
Now, hold with me just a moment. Let me try to bring this home because there's a lot of confusion about it. And I know it's a sideline, but it's a little teaching that I think that needs to be done. There was something that happened. We became, and for the large part, not in the early part of this nation, in the early part of this nation, the Geneva Bible was the Bible of choice for Protestant believers. The King James Version that came about in 1611 was not accepted by English people for a long, long, long time. But finally, when we came separate from the Church of England and we got here to America and they wanted to distance themselves from some things in the past, the King James Version began to be more adopted by the English-speaking people and became more the version of choice. And it became the version of choice because of the eloquence of its language, also the simplicity of its language. Some people say, oh, it's a hard version to read. Well, I'm telling you something. You're really telling yourself, telling something on yourself then. Now, I know there's some words in there that may be actually not in use anymore, or some meanings have changed in the English words of the King James Version. But nevertheless, I can tell you it's really written on a very simple form, and it's really not that difficult to use. We may not always use those scriptures, and it may not be, or I should say, the language in the Elizabethan language. It may not be the phraseology that we're used to in the day as we speak on the street, but it's not difficult to understand. But something, of course, happened. Liberalism became to America, began to creep into this nation. And just give me a few moments and I'll get off the rabbit trail. But liberalism came to creep into this nation and then became an explosion of Bible versions. The first one following the King James was the Revised Version. And that became one that was supposed to be a revision of the King James Version. And then, of course, they did use different Greek manuscripts to support that translation. But they changed this word, Holy Ghost, to Holy Spirit, and became consistent. And so with new versions, because they used the translation Holy Spirit as opposed to Holy Ghost, it was the same Greek words they were translated, and they didn't do anything different than the King James Version translators did, except that the King James preferred Holy Ghost more frequently than Holy Spirit. But they preferred to use exclusively Holy Spirit. Now, I suppose one of the reasons they did that is because ghost maybe conjures up more an image of Casper and some kind of Disney creature than it does a holy God, and a God that's high and holy and lifted up. And Spirit maybe seemed to be more formal or more a word more appropriate to the use to the title in referring to God. I don't necessarily have a problem with that, but personally, I don't have a problem with ghost either, because when I say Holy Ghost, I know what I mean, and it doesn't conjure up that kind of image to me. But some people maybe had some problems, and that was a difficulty for them. But with those inundation of versions, it wasn't that sometimes some of those versions were so terrible, but with it, it was coinciding with a movement and a spirit, an idea, and a new perspective in the church, that we were becoming more intellectually acceptable. We were becoming more socially acceptable, and the church was going down the road. In other words, what really seemed to spark the explosion of versions was not a hunger for truth and a hunger for the Word of God, but a hunger to be more accepted by this culture and to be more fitted to fit in with better those devils around us. And so in time, conservatives wanted to hold on to that King James Bible because one thing is it did is it represented, it gave them roots where they had come from, and it connected them to the past and to a foundation that they did not want to leave. I don't have a problem with any of that, but where are you going, Brother Woods? My point is this. Let's recognize something here. Whether we say Holy Spirit or whether we say Holy Ghost, it makes no difference whatsoever. Neither of those are incorrect. Neither of those are wrong. And you shouldn't feel bad either one that you say. Let us not feel bad because we are King James people and this has become our version of choice and the preference that we have. We're more used to that language and we use it. And there's nothing wrong with it because it does have an air, a sense of biblical language. That's the beauty of the King James Version. There's an air of biblical language to it. It doesn't make it sound like just a street book. It's a unique book. It's different. It's distinct. It's great. It's high. It's holy. And it's the Word of God Almighty. And it's inspired unto us. And whether it be Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, I use the terms interchangeably because they are. But whether it be Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, it's still a third person of the Godhead. And I need Him. I need Him. I need Him more than ever. I know we rejected the liberalism. We rejected the social agenda. We rejected the acceptance of the world. And we rejected sometimes many modern versions because of the tendencies that they had. But, and that's another whole story in itself. But let us not be to the place that we are ignorant of the version of choice that we have. And that we're ignorant of the roots of these words, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. There is absolutely no distinction in the original. It's only a King James Version distinction. And it's only an English distinction. And it's not an original distinction. Let's just recognize that. And I've said enough. I've made my point. And let's take it on now. The point is here that this is what you and I need. And in this passage, where it was translated Holy Spirit, same as Holy Ghost, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? And the point of it is this, that you have an essential need in your life. And I'm telling you that the one that can meet that need in your life is the Holy Ghost. You need to ask for Him. There's not a person here today, this pastor first and foremost, that doesn't need more of the Holy Ghost. I need more of the Holy Ghost. I need more of the Holy Ghost. I want to just look for a moment. I shared with you that out of 97 times that title, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, appears in the Bible, 54 times was used by Luke. Over half of the occurrences came through one man. It is he, through the inspiration of the Spirit, that made prominent this title of Holy Ghost. And now what I want you to see is I want to drive that home for you just a moment. I go to the Gospel of Luke where it's mentioned about 12 times. And where do we see this connection of Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost? That we find out that Mary is moved on by the Holy Ghost in order to have Jesus. Before we even get to Jesus, we find a prophecy coming about John the Baptist and said he'll be full of the Holy Ghost. John, or Zacharias, the father of John, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. His mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Ghost and she prophesied. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the Spirit or the Holy Ghost fell upon him, came upon him. It was the Holy Ghost that drove him to the wilderness and he came out in the power of the Spirit of God and conquered, having conquered the enemy. It was that Holy Ghost that had showed Simeon that he would not die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. It was the Holy Ghost that brought him to the temple. In other words, in all of these situations, the Holy Ghost is moving on Zacharias. The Holy Ghost is moving on Elizabeth. The Holy Ghost is going to fill John the Baptist. The Holy Ghost is moving on Mary to birth the Christ. The Holy Ghost is moving and coming upon the Christ. We see already in Luke's Gospel that the whole purpose in the coming of the Spirit or the Holy Ghost is he's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing them to Jesus. He's prophesying about Jesus. He's telling about Jesus to come. He's anointing Jesus of Nazareth so he can go about and do good. He's giving given Jesus power over the devil to conquer and to fulfill his work. And Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary will prophesy by the Holy Ghost about the Savior who is to come into this world. John will introduce him as the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. It would be the Holy Ghost. It would be the Gospels that would reveal to us, not Old Testament, but the Gospels that would reveal to us. You speak evil against the Son and you can be forgiven. You speak evil against the Father and there can be pardon that you can find. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're out. There's no forgiveness, not this world, the world to come. There's absolutely, it will never ever be. There will never be any pardon. Let it not be that you reject Holy Ghost when He comes. The Father's revealed Himself and pastored and shepherded His people in that Old Testament. The Son being revealed in His office and His role in the New Testament. At that second person of the Godhead who come and was revealed upon this earth and pointed us to the Father and shared that He and the Father were one and brought us and give us access unto the Father. But then the Holy Ghost would come and He would now point us and reveal Christ to us, whom Christ would then reveal Father to us. But the point is this, we would become the temple of the Holy Ghost. We would be people who were to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that this third person of the Godhead, when He comes, He is to be your minister. He's to be the one who walks beside you. He's your comforter. He's your lawyer. He's your strength. He's the one who reveals God to you. And if you rejected Him and you blaspheme His name, you've kicked out the only one that can birth you in the kingdom. You've kicked out the one that comes to live in you. You put aside the only one that can illuminate you and bring you to the knowledge of God Almighty.
Amen.
In other words, there is no fourth person to be revealed. There is not another who will come. The other has come. And if you reject Him, you have no further place to go to get to God. And then we come to the book of Acts. Again, what's the purpose? It is Jesus who is first seen as giving commandments to His disciples through the Holy Ghost. He tells them that they will receive power. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and they're going to receive power. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching and it's the Holy Ghost. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost that got the attention of the crowd that day and got them together around probably the temple precincts, and they heard the message of the gospel and He told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Understand that those Old Testament saints, they were looking for something. And what they were looking for was the one who would come and pour out the Spirit. Do you know John? He did tell him, introduce him as the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But understand even more so, a keynote thing about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that He was the one that would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit will come from on high. He's the one that's going to bring the rivers. He's the one that's going to bring the rain. He's the one that's going to bring the spiritual outpouring upon the children of Israel. And that's what they yearn for. They yearn to live in that time when the Spirit will be poured out. They yearn to live in that time when righteousness would fill the earth. They yearn to live in that time when men would become the temple of God. And God would not dwell in a place. He would dwell in people. He would become their God, and He would live and dwell and walk in them and fulfill His word. Every man would be taught of God. You would not have to have a rabbi. You would not have to have some earthly priest. You would have the very presence of God and the person of God living and dwelling in your being. You would become a living tabernacle of the Holy Ghost of heaven. They yearned for it, and Peter said, it's come. It's here. You can have it now. Turn from your sin. Identify with Jesus and He'll give you the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes.
They met their accusers being full of the Holy Ghost. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost when he answered the Sanhedrin court. They reproved men for lying, for resisting, or seeking to buy the power of the Holy Ghost. When they wanted deacons, they wanted men who were filled with the Holy Ghost. When they went to Samaria, whenever they went to a church, the people weren't full. They laid hands on them so they'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. It was critical. What caused Peter to recognize that God had given His blessing to the Gentiles was not that God had forgiven them. that could get that in the Old Testament. It was not that God had accepted their sacrifice. It was not that the people got happy and rejoiced. It was that they spoke in tongues, which was a sign that God had filled them with the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that became the keynote thing, that these folks are indeed accepted because they've received the blessing of all blessings. They've received that. They've become temples of the living God. Hallelujah. And they've become filled with the Holy Ghost. God is willing to share Himself with the Gentile as much as He is with the Jew. The Gentiles need the Holy Ghost as much as the Jews need the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sent them out as missionaries. It was the Holy Ghost that told them where to preach and when to preach. It was the Holy Ghost that helped them to settle their doctrinal disputes. In Acts 15, James said, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost to not lay any more burden than these on the churches." It was in Acts chapter 20 when Apostle Paul said, "The Holy Ghost has made you overseers of the churches, and you're to feed the flock of God. You're to feed them and charge them." And again, in the last occurrence, in the very last chapter, the phrase Holy Ghost is found in the first chapter. It's found in the last chapter of 28 chapters. It's found in around 17 of them, I believe it is. But in that last chapter, it went down and Paul has preached to the Jews in Rome. Many of them have rejected him. And then he said, "Well, did Isaiah say by the Holy Ghost, oh, these men, you know, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And he lets us know that that same Holy Ghost that was guiding, that was illuminating, that was teaching, that was directing, that was feeling, that was moving, that was empowering, that was witnessing through that early church, that was giving them strength to serve, that was giving them wisdom, that was giving them boldness in the face of their enemy. That same Holy Ghost was not some new inspiration. He was the same person that illuminated Isaiah in the Old Testament. He was the same one that spoke to the prophets Abraham and spoke to Moses and spoke to the men of God. They spoke by the Holy Ghost as He moved upon them. And I'm here to tell you, it's not something new. It's just a person of God who comes to us to give us strength and to illuminate us so that we can live the way God wants us to live. You can't have a title used of the Spirit of God 42 times in a book and ignore it. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I have no problem with using the phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord." It's a biblical phrase. But I'm going to tell you something. He didn't say he'd baptize them in the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't say he'd baptize them in the Spirit of Jehovah. Not that that's bad. It's not that it's, the title is suggestive of something. He would baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Amen. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that commanded them not to preach here. It was the Holy Ghost that witnessed in every city that Paul would suffer when he went to Jerusalem. It was the Holy Ghost that made them elders and overseers in the church. And again, the Holy Ghost did this and the Holy Ghost did that. They understood something. There is a sense here that the Spirit has come to live in its Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is living and dominating in our lives. And not only there's an emphasis here upon our character, there's an emphasis here upon our being. We are being guided by one who is holy. We are being influenced by one that is holy. That early church couldn't dabble in sin because they're filled with the Holy One. They can't dabble in iniquity. They're not down at the ball stadiums. They're not down watching the gladiators. They're preaching the gospel. Why? Because the Holy Ghost has filled their lives. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Let me note something here. 42 times that word is used. 42 times. That title is used in reference to the third person of the Trinity. But in all of the direction that came from the Holy Ghost spoke and said, "Send Paul and Barnabas to the work I've called them." Holy Ghost fell on the house of Cornelius. They laid hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. Simon didn't ask for power to forgive. He asked for power to give people languages. He wanted the Holy Ghost. But in all of that, they weren't called Pentecostals. They weren't called disciples of the Holy Ghost. They weren't called even followers of the Holy Ghost. They were called the Way. They weren't called Holy Ghostians. They were called Christians. Because the Holy Ghost didn't come to exalt His role and His spirit or His name necessarily. They recognized Him. They honored Him. If you lie to Him, you fell over dead and you got carried out by the young men. If you resisted Him, the judgment of God came upon you. I'm telling you, they wanted you full of Him. They wanted you led of Him. But the work of Him in you would point you to Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in you would bring you to the knowledge of Jesus. They became folks who were still baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? Because they were people who are filled with Holy Ghost. And when Holy Ghost fills you, you fall in love with Jesus. You want to be next to Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. You want to know Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
A Pentecostal church that doesn't hunger for Jesus doesn't have a right to be called a Pentecostal church. Because
right.
She's something. Our great need, when the Father gave that, He knew what He's saying. Because a man who's crying for the Holy Ghost is a man who wants to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the Son whose image the Lord wants you conformed to. We got a lot of folks who are trying to be like Jesus. They slap a Band-Aid or a bracelet on the wrist with WWJD and they say, if I can ask that question, I'll be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We got a lot of folks going around and call themselves Christians. But I never hear anything about Holy Ghost. I never hear anything about where they've been illuminated by Him. They don't talk about Him coming. They don't see Him in His work and in His role. I'm here to tell you that if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to accept the ministry of the third person of the Godhead who has been sent unto you to teach you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere there's got to be a cry. And this church spoke much about the Holy Ghost. But why do they want Holy Ghost? What is the purpose of the Holy Ghost in their life? It isn't so they can brag about being Pentecostals. It isn't so they can boast about the power and the gifts. It's so they can live like the Son of a living God. They can be holy men. They can be holy sons. They can be filled with Holy Ghost. So they can be holy children of God Almighty.
Amen.
There's no hunger for holiness, and there's no hunger for Jesus.
Right.
And that's why there's no fullness of the Spirit.
Yes.
If we'll get a hunger for Jesus, and we'll get a hunger.
Come on, bro.
Yeah. Hallelujah. To be temples.
Lord.
To be sons, as we ought to be. We're sons. We are sons. And sons need Holy Ghost. So they can be like the ultimate Son, the only begotten Son, whose name is Jesus Christ. I know that's not anything new, but let's get it down. Come here, Lord. Let me wrap this up. It comes back to this point. That a fire needs to start in us again. We've got to get back to old time basics and simplicity. And I'm just going to tell you frank and blunt this morning that if Pentecostal people don't get on the bandwagon, God's going to pass them over.
Right.
Yesterday, Daniel and Andrew were with me and we were driving down the road listening to a tape of a Pentecostal minister. Well known. I'm not going to say his name, but well known. Student of the Word and prophecy. But he recently had went and been invited to two Baptist churches. And he spoke in these Baptist churches. And he was amazed at the hunger and passion for the Word of God that they had. He spoke in a lot of Pentecostal churches and they're just as dried up as last year's bird's nest. And they've lost it. And there's no hunger for the Word. There's no hunger. Just, everything becomes rote and rut and routine. And there's no passion. There's no life. And and just caught up and is just dead. And these Baptist churches, he couldn't. What in the world is going on here? These folks are hungry for the Word of God. Come to find out that both of those pastors were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Both pastors of those churches, they hadn't yet told it to the church. I guess they were waiting for an appropriate time. I don't know how long you can hide that. I'm going to be honest with you right now. That's a hard one to hide. Ah, come on now. That's a hard one to hide when you get full of the Holy Ghost. But these men have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and interested in bringing, had a Pentecostal man in the pulpit, interested in bringing these men to the truth of God. God's Word and these women. What's your point, Brother Woods? I'm here to tell you, if God's got to raise them up out of the Methodist, if He's got to raise them up out of a community church, if He's got to raise them up out of the Baptist, He's not worried about the name on the door. Just give Him a son. Give Him a son that says, Father, I want Holy Ghost. I want Holy Ghost. I want Holy Ghost. God's going to give it wherever He can find a heart that is passionate enough to ask Him and realizes their need to be filled with Spirit. You might be shocked. And God brings a revival. The churches that will receive it and the ones who will reject it.
Right.
And it might be those ones that you kick out the door and think they wouldn't do it. And they embrace it hook, line, and sinker. And those self-righteous so-called Pentecostal people that have got used to something and died in their rut and ritual.
Amen.
He will pass them over and He'll leave them to rot in their graves and die in their corruption. I'm telling you, we need fresh life again. We need a fresh move of the Spirit. And first thing, it's got to come down to this. You and I have got to recognize something, that we're sons. We are children of God. We are disciples of the Lord, but we have been birthed into this kingdom. And there's one thing that you and I need more than anything else, is we need Holy Ghost. We need Holy Ghost. That's what you got to start doing when you ask it. Oh, I got a problem in my life. And start praying for more of the Spirit. God, give me more of the Spirit so that I can have more wisdom, so I can have more power, so I can have, Lord, more holiness in my life. Oh, a church that's filled with the Holy Ghost will not want things of the world, will not desire wickedness and sin, because that Holy Spirit that influences you with the holy power of God will drive you to the righteous one. He'll drive you to goodness and cleanness and take you away from the filth and the degradation of our culture and society.
Amen.
We're going to have to get this in our heads. I am a child of God. And I need Holy Ghost so that He can make me like the Holy One, the Son of the Living God. And transform me into His image.
Yes.
So that the Father can look on me and say, this is my Son.
Yes.
And I am pleased with
right.
Him.
Amen.
Whew, glory to God.
Amen.
But when a father has a son that comes and asks for bread, I'll be honest with you, there can be several reasons to ask for bread. If I remember right, I've went catfish fishing with bread. If I remember right, my wife has saved old loaves of bread to go down and take the youngins down, let them feed the turtles down there on the boardwalk in Washington. And seagulls, they'll gobble up anything. That's the way some Christians are.
Go ahead, brother.
And they go along. I also think that a good father, if he looks at his son, the son asks for bread, he's going to know, he's going to want to make certain what he wants to do with that bread. A good father wants to know, why do you want that? Especially if the son's healthy.
Right.
Why do you want bread? Come on now. Why are you and I asking for more of the Holy Ghost? If it's just so we can shout more, we're already shouting.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes I think we want the Holy Ghost to go catfish fishing.
Yeah.
We want the Holy Ghost to just go have pleasure rather than to go get some work done. Come on now. We want the Holy Ghost to go down and have a good time with our friends instead of having the Holy Ghost so we can go out and convict a sinner and bring him unto God Almighty. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, you see that second parable, when that man came and asked for bread, he wasn't asking for himself. He was asking so he could give to another. Somewhere we need to know the son might ask bread for himself. That's all right. But I'm not asking this time bread for me. I'm asking bread. Yes, I wanted you to give it to me, but I want you to give it to me so I can go give it to somebody else. I've found somebody else that's in need. I've found somebody else that's hungry. I've found somebody else that's got a need, the necessity of life. And I want bread, Father. I want bread because I've got some friends in this world and I want to share with them the might and the power of God. I'm telling you, a generous father will say, here's the bread, son. Here's the bread. Go feed the poor. Go help the hungry. Go feed those around you. We need Holy Ghost. We need bread from God. But we're hanging around the pond. We're fishing in the pond. We're drawing up old dead stinking catfish or live stinking catfish or whatever. And we're having a good time with the catfish. And we're having a good time recreating. But the world's dying and going to hell. And we're fishing around the pond. God help me. We've got to have Holy Ghost. We need bread so we can help others and give them bread. It's midnight. And the world's coming and knocking on our doors. Uh-huh. You don't realize sometimes that we knock on our door and we don't see someone get saved. But if we've maybe sown a seed of a friendship, if we've let them know, I talked to this young girl yesterday. These two young men with me, we stood there on the porch of this house talking with this young lady. She said, I used to be a devout Christian. But she said, I just got fed up with all the denominationalism and this one's their things and this one does their things. And I just backed away from it and I just did a lot of study and a lot of research. I let her talk. And then I begin to tell her, but I understand all that. But it comes back to this right here.
That's right. Amen.
I said, you and I got to have something that exists outside of us. It's higher than our opinion. Mm-hmm. That can determine what's really right and wrong. Yeah. And I said, it comes back to this man, Jesus. What you going to do with him? He wasn't a Buddhist. He wasn't a Hindu. He wasn't a Muslim. Oh, no, Islam hadn't even come into being yet. I'm glad Jesus came before that mess came along. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm glad there was a Jesus before there was a goofy Muhammad. But nevertheless, here comes this man, Jesus. And I'm telling you something. He's not a Christian scientist. He's not this one and that one. What he is the Son of the living God. And he's conquered death. And somewhere you've got to know him. You've got to make your mind up about. That's where it comes to. This holy book is the determiner, not the internet, not this religion, not that religion. This word of God is the last factor that determines what you and I should faith, put our faith in and believe. And as I stood there sharing, she looked at me and said, you've at least given me time to talk and you've listened to me. The rest of them wouldn't even hear me and listen to me when I talk. But I want you to understand, we made a friend. She wasn't converted, but I believe if she sees us again, she'll be willing to come and talk and share. And now you see what it is. Lord, now I got a friend and it's midnight and I need bread. I need bread to feed them. I need bread to feed them. And God will get up and give His sons bread so they can help somebody in need. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Asking for the Holy Ghost is not going to steer us away from Christ. It's going to draw Him to us. If the church is getting worldly, they need Holy Ghost. Church is getting dead, they need Holy Ghost. I feel His presence right here, church. I do hope you folks hadn't got tired of me. I know I've been here 20 years. But I sure'd like to keep preaching to y'all for a while. Glory to the Lamb of God. God wants to take this church somewhere. God's having to work on this leader, this preacher. I want to be out there to set an example. These two young men said, God, help me. Help me, Lord, to help these young men. And then I can get someone else to go, and they can go and knock on doors and witness. They can go. I told that young man yesterday, I said, son, you, every invoice you send out of there and give to someone in that car shop, and they're a satisfied customer. If they weren't happy with you, don't give them anything but a smile. But if they're happy with you, send them home a tract about your church and about Jesus Christ. Amen. If they're unhappy with you, befriend them and come a friend to you. You know, if they're not happy with you, you might not want to tell them where you go to church. They might go burn it down. That might not work. But if they're a happy customer, give them a track and let them know about Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody go away from there unless they know that you're a man that believes in God. Oh, let the fire get in our hearts again. Let us understand we're sons and we need Holy Ghost in order for us to live like God wants us to live.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Why do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost this morning? Why? I'm going to be honest with you. You may not like sometimes this preacher emphasizing that, but that early church did. When Paul found out they hadn't received the Holy Ghost, he's asking questions. I can't start a church with folks who haven't received Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost illuminates the church. Yeah. Holy Ghost sends missionaries out. Holy Ghost makes elders in the church. And I can't start a church without people being filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right. Come on,
come on now.
Oh, yes.
That's how important it was in that early church. When they went down there, and Phillips had revival, buddy. I'm telling you, that town is rejoicing. He's in Samaria. Oh, buddy, they are hooping and hollering down there. They're shouting their shoe heels off. He's baptized more converts than you can know what to do with. He's baptized them.
Amen.
But you know what they heard up in Jerusalem? Hey, they haven't received the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Hey, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. We don't want a work of God going on without Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute now. Boys, we better go check this thing down. Peter and John, y'all need to go on down there to Samaria and find out what's going on down there.
Right.
Oh, they didn't want a church that didn't have Holy Ghost. Ooh, come on now. That's what it was. No, they didn't go down there and just say, well, it's all right. Look, these folks are happy. Well, my, they've been baptized in water. It must be all right then. They said, well, it must be okay. I reckon folks don't need it. No, they didn't do that. They laid hands on them and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That's what they did, because they said, God's given Holy Ghost. God's given Holy Ghost. God's given Holy Ghost. Sons want Holy Ghost. It's bread. It's not luxury. It's not for a select few. It's not an item of extravagance. It's not something just for the elite. It is essential to life. You can't live a successful life without Holy Ghost.
Amen, brother. Go ahead. Yeah.
And I'm telling you, you need Him in the greatest measure you can have Him. You need Him in the greatest significance that you can have Him. Woo! Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
39 years ago on an altar, I want you to get ready to come and pray. 39 years ago on a hilltop in West Virginia, and I've told it many times, in April of 1975. 39 years ago this April, I was on the mountain in that church. And God saved me, sanctified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I was a holy roller that night. And ever since then, I've not been able to stand it if I go for any length of time and don't feel Holy Ghost. I went for just a little bit of times and didn't speak in tongues. I got so worried about that, Brother John. I got back in that altar and I said, Daddy, you got to pray for me. I got to feel Holy Ghost.
When we can go day after day after day, we don't hear God's voice, we don't feel God's power, we don't feel God's presence, we don't hunger for more of Him. Something's wrong.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Something's wrong when a hungry son doesn't ask Father for bread. Ooh, come on now. But that's a problem. We've become to feel like it's not essential any longer. It's bread. It's bread. Bear with me just a moment. But I'm telling you, I am now 49 years old. I will, in a few months or so, I'm going to reach my 50th birthday. And I need more Holy Ghost than ever. I'm not asking you to pray for something that is just for an elite crowd. Or because I want to be able to boast. All of our folks are filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not what I care about. I want new converts. I want folks that have just come off the street. But what I care about is this church being the best and the most that it can be for God. And that requires Holy Ghost. You can't run a church. You can have good fighting men. But as one mother general said, an army marches on its stomach. If they're not fed, they'll soon quit marching. I don't care how good they can shoot. I don't care how talented marksmen they are. There's got to be something that's filling that belly. And I don't care how good you can sing or preach or teach. If you don't have Holy Ghost, you don't have bread. You don't have bread. And if you don't have bread, you'll soon die. And nothing will happen around this place.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Can you get it in you? I want you to come and pray this morning. I want you to start making it your petition. I want Holy Ghost. I want Holy Ghost. I want Holy Ghost. Why? Because I want to be like Jesus. I want power to witness. And I want to live a life free from the power of sin. I want to overcome the devil. I want to be strong. I want to be illuminated. I want to be guided. I want to be taught. And I need Holy Ghost for that in my life. Whew. Don't you come and seek after tongues. Don't you come and seek after languages. You come and seek Holy Ghost, ask God. And I want you to get it in you. Are you a son? Are you a child? That's the mindset I want you to have. I'm not coming asking the King. I'm asking Father. Father, give me Holy Ghost. Who would join me in this altar this morning for a little while and say, Father, help me to see how much that I'm your son.
Oh, yeah.
And if you want Him for all the right reasons, I'm going to tell you something. Father won't refuse you.
That's right.
Father won't refuse giving Holy Ghost to you.
That's true.
If you ask Him, really mean it. If you come and ask Him half-heartedly, don't expect much.
That's right.
Come on now. If you come and just ask Him so you can go play games and go fishing in the pond, the catfish pond, don't you do it. No, but I'm telling you, if you want more power to reach that sinner, come on. If you want more power in your life to live in victory, come on. If you want to be alive and full of glory and strength and victory, come on. Hallelujah.
Oh, I need Holy Ghost. And I'm coming to Father today. I'm coming to Father.